The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Coming to you live from Independence, Ohio.
You've changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always here ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news medias don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance on the 17th day of May, 2023. And tonight is Pledge Week, right? It's Pledge Week. I've renamed Randy. His new name is 888-281-1110. And anyhow, back way back there in the phone booth, kind of stuck in there together. And folks, they're sitting there together, and idle hands is the devil's tool. If you don't give these guys something to do, they could get in all kinds of trouble. So you got to get them answering those telephones, okay? And we have back there Eric and Randy and Aaron and Frank back in that room all together. Now, in between there, we have our producers tonight. Well, we've got both Craig and Kyle. That's better than the Lone Ranger and Tonto. I mean, there they are right there, our producers.
Hey, Pastor, how are you doing?
We're doing okay up there. There you go. You hear that? They're listening. It's good to have them participate tonight. So, anyhow. And then we have way out yonder, my longtime co-host and dear friend, none other than the parson, Pastor Joe Larson.
Well, you could just call me your highly unpaid professional assistant.
All righty. And we have tonight, it is Windy Wednesday, so we have with us here the studio marm. No, that's little Lisa. No, the medicine marm, natural medicine marm out there. None other than Miss Wendy Wilson.
Hello, Pastor. Good evening.
Got you there. And you know what?
Hey, how are you doing, Pastor? How you doing?
We're hanging in here today, Joe and I. We're going to kind of start out, though, with a prayer, and I want all the folks to join me, and we're going to pray for Pastor Joe, because he's got some physical needs that, as he's waiting for surgery, that, well, he needs prayer. So
good evening,
that,
everyone.
There you go. She couldn't wait. She was hoping that I wouldn't forget her. That is none other than the studio marm, Little Lisa.
Okay. Good evening.
All right. Go on. Get. There you go. We got her out of here now. Our first pledge for tonight, our very first pledge tonight, is from Miss Wendy for $1,000. And we thank you. Hey, Wendy. Now we got to get some people to match that at 888-281-1110, credit cards, or 888-677-9673, 888-677-9673. Wendy and Joe, listen, I've got an idea. You know how people call in and then they tell us how much they're pledging? Well, what if we tried this? I got an idea. What if they call in and then I tell them how much to pledge? Well, what do you think, Wendy?
The phones would go dead in a heartbeat.
You think that might shut those phone lines?
$200,000 last night. I think that would have scared them off.
Yeah, I was kind of reaching for the sky, wasn't I?
Yeah, just a little high. Yeah.
Yeah, you missed it, Wendy. Last night, Joe pledged $200,000, and I kind of exaggerated a tad. I said it was $200,000.
A few zeros.
Yeah. It didn't happen. Anyhow, we got to get into the message tonight. And so, Joe, you remember the title of the message?
First woman, wife and mother, Eve.
All righty. We've been taking a look at on Genesis, starting with Genesis. And we covered a lot of things. Things we covered was what happened in the garden. What if Adam had done the right thing and had demanded that Eve repent before he took, instead of taking the fruit, if he would have reproached Eve and said, Eve, right now, repent of that which you did, would God have spared Adam? Well, yeah, he would have spared Adam, okay? And sin entered through Adam, didn't it, into the world? And so...
Instead, yeah, it did. He should have sent the serpent out of the garden, cast the serpent out, chastised his wife, but he didn't either.
Well, in that garden, Adam had all the authority. He had more authority than the devil in there. And so he actually had more power within the garden, huh?
Yep, in the garden he did.
Yep.
He not out in the universe, but in that garden.
Yep. Okay, so she was the first woman to be called a wife. And let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5 and read verses 22 through 25.
All right. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. You said stop where?
25.
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it.
All righty, so now here, what did the Lord instruct Eve, though, because of what she did? Her desires would be towards her husband. She would have pain in childbirth, and then her desires would be towards her husband, wouldn't she?
Exactly.
And so, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, okay? In other words, they're not really supposed to put their husbands on the same level as the Lord, but the submission to their husbands is an obedience to the Lord, is it not?
It is. That's one of those things that's not real popular today with the feminazis and a few others, but that's what God wants.
Well, you're right. It's not. And this is why we have such a high rate of divorce today in this country. And in the world, because of that, because they don't obey. And, of course,
we also have a lot of men that aren't worthy of being a husband. They have no idea what a godly husband, what a good husband is supposed to be. So,
well, a good husband is supposed to love their wives, huh?
Fault. What?
They're supposed to love their wives, aren't they?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, Pastor, I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so biblically speaking, when would it have been appropriate for either a husband or a wife to put their spouse away?
Well, the Bible tells you through a divorce or in a situation where if it's putting. And not just, you know, we were talking about this today because whenever you think about someone being abused and beaten or having their life in danger, we usually think of it be the wife. But we were talking about a couple of cases today where there used to be a fellow who was very well known on TV as a weathercaster here in Ohio. But his wife used to beat him up all the time. And
yeah, there's a lot more of that than people realize.
Yeah. And so Wendy, for adultery, fornication, for if your life is in danger. I had a, we had a fellow in the church dead, and he was, he had a wife that had some issues, and every single night, because they had a small apartment and only had one bedroom and one bed, every single night before he went to bed, he would have, she would take a butcher knife to bed with her at night, and he'd have to take that knife away from her and go put it away. I mean, it just made him very uncomfortable, you know, with her having that knife in the bed. And so that was a kind of a strange thing. But when he's talking about it, when a husband, let me tell you the story, what happened. I had, one day, I had gone to the doctor's office, and in the doctor's office, when I went over there, it used to be Kaiser, and they had all these magazines all over the place to read. Well, they weren't very pro-life, but I was, so I took all this pro-life literature and I'd stick them in this magazines. And then I would always leave gospel tracts on the tables as I went in there. And so one day, as I was leaving, came up a big thunderstorm, a real heavy, a real downpour. And so I don't have a raincoat or an umbrella or anything. So I head off on a fast sprint to my car. All of a sudden, out of no place comes this great big, I believe it was an old Buick, in one of the big old cars, and pulls up, and it's pouring down rain. The lady rolls her window down, and she says, "Here, you left this on the table. It was the gospel tract I left in there." And I said, "I left it there for you." And I looked at her, and she had two black eyes.
Wow.
And she said, "Could you talk? Can I talk to you for a minute?" Now, normally, I don't get into a car with a woman I don't know, but in this case, I did, because I was getting soaking wet. And so I jumped in the car, and she was telling me that she didn't know what to do. She knew about this passage, how wives, and her husband always tells her how her wives are supposed to obey their husband. He knew that. He knew that was in the Bible. But he would not let her go to church. He would not let her go to church or take any of the activities. And she said she felt so so burdened and so guilty about not attending church. She knew she had to go to church. And so she would go to church. And when she would come home, he'd smack her around for doing that. And she wanted me to tell her what she should do. I said, "I tell you exactly what to do. Invite me over to your house and I will talk to your husband." And she said, "No, you don't understand. He can become violent." I said, "That's okay. I'm used to dealing with violent people." And she said, "Well, let me ask him if he would, and then I'll call you, right?" Well, a couple of weeks went by, and I didn't hear from her. So one day I pulled into, they had, used to have these little booths, the Kodak booths, where you would drop off a film, and then and you'd pick up your pictures later on. They developed that film for you. And so I pulled in there to drop off some film, and here she was in the booth working and didn't even look the same. She had this big smile, and she said, "Pastor Ernie, I love you." And I said, "Well, why?" I said, "I never even was, I haven't heard from you or anything." She said, "I went home and told my husband that you wanted to come over and talk to him." And she says, "You wouldn't believe it. Not only did he say I could go to church, Pastor, he's going to church with me now." So it's really good to be popular, huh? You know.
I have another question.
I knew it.
Okay. The Bible says the tongue is a sword, right?
A two-edged. It can be a sharp, but it could be also, it could be a fire starter, too.
Right. Okay. So if you're married to either a man or a woman that's verbally abusive, does that qualify to put your spouse away, or do you have to just bear it up?
That's when, if you're in a situation like that, that's when you go talk to your pastor and you have him come home and talk to your husband. I've talked to a lot of them. And, if you do that, you know. And that's where, but yeah, you know, verbal abuse is not really enough.
It can cause, I've seen it, though, where it was so severe it caused emotional problems, health problems, made a woman almost suicidal.
Yeah.
Some of those people cannot be talked to, cannot be reasoned with, and when it gets down to the point of emotional health where somebody's thinking about suicide, it's time for, you know, get out of that situation.
Yeah. Now, there's a difference between divorce and separation. A lot of times it's you're justified in separating, just getting away from that individual for a while.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So that makes a big difference. So going back here, so wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject unto their own husbands in everything. Now, God made the family after the Trinity, and he made the church after the family. It's, in other words, the Trinity is a triune beings, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, in their divinity, they're all equal. They're all equal in their divinity, but when it comes to the authority, God the Father is the head of the Trinity. He gives the marching orders, the Son carries them out, and the Holy Ghost provides the power. In the family, they're all equal in their humanity, the father, the mother, and the children. In their humanity, they're all equal. But in the family, the husband is the head, and then you have the wife and the husband and the wife together, the head over the children. Now, we've seen cases, you know, when the husbands are the ones who are supposed to have make the right decisions. And they're supposed to listen to God before their wives. And we've seen case after case when they didn't do that. When you notice what happened when Adam listened to Eve instead of God. You see where that got us, right? And Abraham and Sarah, you know, Sarah called Abraham Lord, but remember, God told Abraham, Sarah is going to have a child. Sarah's going to bear a son. Right? So Abraham knew that. He knew that. God told him. In fact, God told Sarah that too. And Sarah laughed. But and then she lied about laughing. But anyhow, so Abraham knew better than to listen to Sarah, but he wanted to please his wife because he loved her so much. And he took Hagar. And boy, did that cause a whole lot of problems.
To the whole world.
Yeah. But
can I interject something here, too? Being the head of the family with the wife submitting doesn't mean that the husband goes around wording it, giving orders like he is king and master. Because you relate, it says, as unto the Lord. The Lord has you have obedience, but he doesn't come down and tell you how to do everything. Oh, you left the spot on the floor. There's a table wasn't clean enough for me. I mean, God has never been abusive or demanding in that kind of sense. And too many husbands get this idea that I'm in charge and I give orders on everything. And that's not quite the way it's worded there, the way I read it. Would you agree with me, Pastor?
Let me just tell you this. Lori in California matches Wendy's 1,000. Thank you,
well,
Lori.
Okay.
Thank you. Yeah.
Amen. Okay.
Great start.
Well, Pastor, doesn't the virtuous woman of Solomon was spoke of? I mean, that's kind of a good snapshot of a really good marriage, you know.
Well, yeah, what you're talking about there, that's actually referring to Christ and his church. But,
I mean, it was a really great, you know, description of a couple.
In the Bible, it gives us a number of women who were virtuous women who were obedient to their husbands. We saw that Hannah, for example, Hannah obeyed her husband, and God blessed her. In fact, Mary's Magnificat actually was a whole lot like what Hannah had said. And here, of course, you had Elizabeth. She was a very virtuous woman and very obedient to her husband. And then, and Mary also was a very virtuous woman, very obedient to her husband.
Yeah, but picking up what Pastor Joe was saying, you know, about the husbands not being micromanagers and being abusive, you know, in that parable or that you know, where Solomon was talking about the virtuous woman, if you noticed how the husband interacted with her, you know, in other words, she considered a field and bought it. She was very enterprising, and she was a good worker, and he praised her in front of family, friends, you know, so he was very supportive of her in that
Amen.
Regard.
Amen. You got it. Yep.
So you're talking about in Proverbs, what is it, 31?
Right.
Do you know who that woman was?
No.
That woman was Solomon's mother.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah, that's who that woman was.
Okay.
And she tells you, if you go back over there and read that, she says, my son, and that was Bathsheba.
Yeah, so, I didn't know that, that part of that. I missed that.
Well, that's why you're here, to learn these
that
things.
Is why I'm here.
All right, Teresa in Dallas places 260. Thank you, Teresa. And so, here too now, we saw, as we go on here, I wanted to move on just a little bit, but it looks like we're not going to have time to go much further today. But tomorrow we're going to do, Eve was the most beautiful, was the first and most beautiful woman the world had ever known. You know what? Maybe I have time to read some of this. This is actually out of a book written about Eve. And let me jump over here real fast. Because this book here by Lockyer, All the Women of the Bible, excellent, excellent book. And I gotta get. I keep missing. Keep going past my passage here. Let me just read this very quickly about Eve. Eve was the most beautiful woman for the world has ever known. Century after century, women have appeared, renowned for their beauty and face and form. But Eve excelled them all. Created by a perfect God, Eve reflected the divine perfection. Hers was no artificial beauty. In other words, she didn't need any makeup. Face, features, and form were the loveliest woman had ever had. While the Bible has no descriptions of Eve's physical appearance, Adam's first reaction as he saw the lovely figure before him was to give voice to the earth's first poem. This, then, at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken from man she was taken. While we have biblical warrant for the beauty of Sarah, the Talmudists say, and by the way, this is what the Talmudists say, ladies, not me, all women, in comparison with Sarah, are like monkeys in respect to men. But Sarah can no more be compared to Eve than a monkey can be compared to man. John Milton expresses similar commendation in one of his most daring idioms. Adam, the goodliest man since born, his sons the fairest of her daughters, Eve. The blind poet goes on to say of the loveliness Adam saw, so absolute she seems as it is herself complete. The Venus of Milo in marble, or the Venus of Titian in oil, only convey a faint idea of what Eve must have looked like as she came from the creative hand of God. No wonder she has been described as heaven's best last gift. To quote from Milton's Eve again, O fairest of creation, last and best, all of God's works, creatures in which and whom excelled, whatever kin to sight or thought be formed, holy, divine, God, amenable, or sweet. Yet again, Eve's original beauty is expressed in these lines. That what seemed fair in all the world seemed now mean, or her contained in her looks. Grace was in all her steps, heaven in her eye, and every gesture, dignity, and love. And we'll be back right after this.
Nearly two dozen struggling homeless veterans have been booted from upstate New York hotels to make room for invaders flowing over the southern border, says a nonprofit group that works with the vets. The ex-military, including a 24-year-old man in desperate need of help after serving in Afghanistan, were told by the hotels at the beginning of the week that their temporary housing was getting pulled out from under them. They've been booted out to make way for invaders newly processed in El Paso, Texas, as you can see here. And if you think it can't get any worse, Democrats in Ohio, California, and Oregon's sanctuary states are pushing for new laws that would force private property owners to allow homeless people to camp out on their property. What's worse is that if they interfere with the border invaders, the homeowner could be arrested. The new laws will presumably be couched as town planning issues, not to alert the public as the laws pass. Two recent court decisions surrounding homelessness may have a big impact on people sleeping on city streets. While the U.S. Supreme Court has decided not to hear a case about criminalizing homelessness, an appeals court ruled encampments are allowed on private property. Kevin Finn has worked to end homelessness in Cincinnati for 21 years. He cautiously applauds the two recent court rulings that address the criminalization of sleeping on the streets. Finn said, "I don't think there's anything helpful about making it a criminal act for people to be sleeping outside if ultimately what we want is for people to get into housing." The Supreme Court will not hear a case on a ban against homeless people sleeping in public spaces. That now means there's a constitutional right to camp in public. Ohio's First District Court of Appeals says governments cannot ban homeless encampments from private property, like Hamilton County did at the New Prospect Baptist Church in 2018. This forced private property occupation will inevitably lead to squatter invaders gaining rights to using the homeowner's bathroom and right to park vehicles and access to amenities such as utilities. The invaders pouring across the southern border has consequences. It's only a matter of time that unoccupied bedrooms in private homes will be compulsory commandeered to house the 100 million invaders predicted to cross the southern border. A humanitarian crisis and national emergency will suspend property and individual rights, as was the case during COVID. 6 million invaders have already arrived during 29 months of the Biden administration. The flood is multiplying exponentially each month as America stands down and allows the human deluge with all its catastrophic social and economic consequences. American acquiescence will soon turn into intolerance of invaders when "not in my backyard" turns into "and no way in my front yard either."
All righty, we are back, and let's folks out there join with me as we hold up Pastor Joe in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just want to hold Joe up in prayer, Lord. We know that he's got some real physical ailments here, and Lord, he's operating while waiting for his surgery. So we just would ask, Lord God, that you would touch him, bless him in every area where he might receive that blessing, that he might be completely and totally healed, given a clear mind and a pain-free body, Lord, and a healthy body until the time you take him home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All righty. All right. There you go, Joe.
Appreciate it very much.
All righty. Well, we'll be praying for you tomorrow morning, Doers of the Word Baptist Church at 9 o'clock. We have our Thursday morning prayer, and we'll be putting you right at the top of the list. As we all gather there for hours and hours in prayer. Alrighty, the numbers are, folks, you got to hear from me. Right now the phones aren't ringing, and that's not good. So it's 888-281-1110. That's especially for credit cards. 281-1110, or 888-677-9673. 888-677-9673. We got to hear from you, folks, if you're going to keep hearing from us. So right now we need about 4,700 to make our goal tonight, about 4,700 away from our goal tonight. So we really need to hear from you. Now, Wendy and Joe, I was thinking this, that those people that want to be squatting on your property and use your utilities and all of that. That should only apply to people that voted for Joe Biden. That should not apply, right?
Right. Anybody that voted for Biden should have to comply with that ruling.
Right. And so others, those of us, the Americans, no, that's our property, and we have to protect our property. But the people that voted for Biden have no reason to complain at all. That's what they voted for, isn't it?
Well, I think they got more than they expected, a lot of them, but the liberals are exceedingly happy because what they wanted to do was flood enough illegals into the country that will be beholden to the Democrat Party, and later on, of course, they'll try and get them residency, then citizenship, and then when they all start voting and they vote for Democrat, they're hoping they'll swing the red states blue. Don't it make my red state blue, right? That's what's going on.
Well, you know, isn't it interesting that 70% of those that are coming in are being shipped to the red states? 70% of those, right?
Well, of course. That makes perfect sense.
Now, let me ask you this, Joe. Why are those people leaving where they're at and coming here?
Because of terrible governments, usually.
So now, what if they figured out that if they vote for the Democrats, then they're going to have exactly what they left? What if they figured that out? What if they listened to programs like this one?
Well, then it could really turn around and come back to bite somebody in the aft area.
All right, very good. Ms. Wendy Wilson, what do you have for us tonight?
Oh, well, I thought we would talk about modern alchemy, okay? We talked about this in the past, but the practice of alchemy, Pastor, goes way back to ancient writings in Babylon. So in 2010, I spoke with Dr. True Ott, and he sent me some research on the roots of modern medicine, and it started in Babylon. So the medical symbol of the staff and the snake, as you know, originated in Babylon. It's a witch doctor symbol. So I did some research on a medical journal search engine site. I wanted to see if modern medicine is conducting alchemy research. And guess what? They are. So for listeners that may not know what alchemy is, in the ancient world, they often incorporated witchcraft and sorcery with healing treatments. So history is reporting that chemistry actually came, they say, out of alchemy experiments, and alchemy is often defined as transforming matter. So the ancient tales of turning a common metal into gold was referring to the magical attempts of alchemy. Other references into the mystics of alchemy was the Holy Grail for longevity or the universal elixir. And that would cure everything. That's what they were shooting for. Now, citations of merging alchemy with astrology is referred to the occult sciences, and Oxford Dictionary refers to alchemy as a magical process of transforming creation or combining it with something else. So there's this trail, really, down through history of alchemy. So the word alchemy has been borrowed from Old English, alchemy, or alchemy, which was taken from the medieval Latin alchemia, which was borrowed from the Arabic alchemia, and the Arabic word was borrowed from late Greek chemia, chemia, which means black magic. So the Greek term chemia refers to mixture, referring to your pharmakia. And the Greek name was derived from Egypt, Kime Kim, which means black earth, not from red desert sands. And alchemy was in its original force for several thousand years, involving three continents, Asia, Islamic nations, and Europe.
Let me cut in for just a minute, and I've got to say Andrea from Medina just pledged 50. Thank you, Andrea.
Woo.
Okay. Go ahead, Ms. Wendy.
Okay, so in the 9th century, Chinese alchemists made gunpowder by accident, but they were trying to make a potion for eternal life, so they actually got the opposite. Now, alchemists were the first to extract metal from ore and make inorganic acids, and some of the surviving papyrus from Egyptian alchemists included recipes on making artificial gemstones, fabricating pearls, and manufacturing imitation gold and silver. And in the 1600s, alchemy became overshadowed by the creation of scientific chemistry. And the chemistry of today has its bones in alchemy with regard to medicine. It's clear alchemy is essentially quackery. So let's look at the alchemy. It's not natural medicine, is it, Pastor?
No, it's certainly not.
Now, the word spergenic, it says it's a product that goes through a process of disassembling the nutrients from sources in order to remove some elements and then reassemble them again, creating something different than what was made in nature. Now, in most cases, the process will extract ash from a plant material, and this was common processes in medieval alchemy. It was a process used to purify metal. And it is no surprise that the word spergenic is used interchangeably with the word alchemy. However, recently, they wanted to take the term spergenic and use it as a reassigned term for alternative and holistic forms of medicine, stating the name spergenic is a common name for plant tincture, which it's not. However, when it was used in this manner, it referred to different processes of removing ash from plants, cooking at high temperatures, adding it back in to a formula, and this is not what is originally your herbal tinctures at all. So the process is really a thermal treatment on the minerals in the plant, and the heat sources used were compared to kilns or furnaces known as calcinations, Latin for to burn. So during the process, the metals are oxidized, so calcination was referred in alchemy as one of the 12 vital processes to transform substances. So there's two ways to calcinate: burn by fire with wood or coal or fuel, or use calcination with corrosives that were usually involving mercury and ammonia salts, or even sulfur. So if you gleaned anything from that little speech there, Pastor, is your pharmaceuticals are really spergenic products. So they're part of alchemy.
Okay, hold tight right now. I've got to give the numbers out. It's 888-281-1110 or 888-677-9673. Betty in California just pledged 50. We need folks from out there to match Wendy and Lori. Wendy and Lori both pledged 1,000. We need about four more of those, and we'll be all right for tonight.
Yeah. So,
all right. And also to match Teresa with her 260, or Andrea or Betty with their 50. So we need some matches. Keep us going, folks. Keep us on the air. Wendy, you have... Very quickly, you have a Memorial Day sale coming up. Tell the folks about it quickly.
Oh, sure. At Apothecary Herbs, we just started the Memorial Day sale, so it's 25% off orders of $55 or more, and it runs through this month. It'll end on the 31st. So you can use coupon code on the website FLAG23. You could use that over the phone or on an order form. Restrictions do apply. So they can give us a call at 866-229-3663, 866-229-3663, or they can visit the website, thepowerherbs.com, so they can stock up on what they need and save. I wanted to give you some examples, if there's time, of modern alchemy. Okay.
Absolutely.
So health professionals, Pastor, as you know, often don't make the connection that within their profession of allopathic medicine, it stems from alchemy. So they fail to see this, you know, example would be heavy metals in vaccines and other treatments is really from alchemy. Or that the scientific quest for the universal flu vaccine is as a cure-all stems from alchemy's universal elixir model. Reassembling molecules comes from the magical theories of alchemy. Therefore, when science conducts experiments and deassembles molecules in one place and transforms them into another location or reassembles them into another form, this is all mentioned in the alchemy texts. So this is also the concept of sci-fi, if you think about it. You remember Star Trek, the movie?
I certainly do, yep.
Okay, do you remember the Klingon battleship that would have a cloaking device?
Uh-huh. Well, you know, our military has cloaking devices. We, too, have those cloaking devices on,
right.
on some of our uniforms.
To,
go ahead.
It's supposed to hide something, right? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So research that's being done now, I'm going to get into that in a minute with some new research out of Princeton. They're working on that stuff now. So, but lastly, research that's done on hybrids where they merge two different species into one is also from the alchemy concept. And there's nothing new under the sun, Pastor. So alchemy is very much alive within modern scientific medicine.
All the so-called COVID vaccines, and now I see they've got this.
I was going to say the COVID, that, what is it,
mRNA, yeah.
Yeah, mRNA.
Yeah, they've got the metal.
Alchemy.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, because they wanted to change DNA.
Yeah, they wanted to create something else. So,
right
there you have it.
Right. Now, Princeton, in 2017, they were putting a twist on alchemy, attempting to make two different things appear to be the same. Here's a quote from the research. They said, "We've taken an alchemist's ancient goal to transmute elements by making one material behave like another. Therefore, two systems can be made to look alike with the flash of a laser pulse." They said the realization of transmutation in modern times is here using a massive particle accelerator, end of quote. So it looks like scientists have been taking the ancient ambition of alchemy and they kind of turned it on its head, and they're making one material behave like another, and their research did get published in the February 2017 Journal of Physical Review Letters. So the concept reminds me of the Star Trek movie where they had an entire spaceship. It would vanish right before your eyes using a cloaking device. So the ship would go away, and then all you would see is space. So they made the ship look like space, okay? And two things look like one. That stems from alchemy. All right. So what they were doing is they were bending light. According to the research, the scientists are bending light to reflect the same way so they appear the same. And they're making non-permanent changes to these items through molecules to mimic the reflective molecules of the other object. So this research shows it could be used in molecule detection. Now, this is important. Your DNA is a molecule. If they have your DNA, future technology using this light concept could detect where people are without any chipping.
Wow.
What do you think? Yeah. So the laser the scientists are using is very powerful, and it has an ultra-fast laser pulse, which is strong enough to interact with molecules and change the electron cloud without actually changing the target identity. They are calling the concept spectral dynamic mimicry. And interestingly, they can also go in the opposite direction and make two identical items look completely different. So this new area of research has branches to it. So they're taking this application and advancing it into quantum computers and chemical reactivity. So the field is called coherent control, where light is used and manipulated to control the behavior on a molecule level. So we have to wonder, what will artificial intelligence do with this?
Well, Wendy, I got to say this, folks. Beverly from New York pledged $500. Thank you, Beverly. And I've got to give those numbers out, 888-281-1110 or 888-677-9673. And let me see, we need approximately about 4,000. Okay, we're about 4,200, about 4,200. Short of our goal for tonight, 4,200 short of our goal. So thank you again, Beverly. Boy, I'm going to tell you now, let me just ask you this, you guys, Wendy.
Mm.
What was the goal of the those fallen angels, what was the whole idea when they took women as wives? What did they do with the DNA?
Well, they wanted to change it, so corrupt it.
They right. And what else did they do? They brought in, these were men of extreme intelligence, and they were manipulating things, and they were changing things that were, and what did God say about it? Their hearts were wicked continuously, huh?
Right, and it was said that people speculated that Noah and his sons knew metallurgy and were able to make hardware for the boat so it wouldn't rust. So that would be, I guess, maybe introduced through the fallen angels. Who knows?
Yeah, I saw some body armor that the military had, and you would actually would have cameras on this body armor that you would wear. It would be like a film, like a TV screen, and the camera in the front would reflect what's in front of the person to the screen on the back of the person, their uniform on the back. So in other words, when you were behind them, you would be looking. It would be like you were looking at there was nobody there. And then the camera in the back would do the same. And these things would make you virtually invisible. But they still had some problems with it. But they made those things. And I got a feeling God's watching very carefully on mankind. Remember what he did. We approached about 8 billion. There was about 8 billion people, if you ask most of your theologians and your historians, at that time, and we're approaching that now, and God does things the same way, doesn't he? You know.
Yeah.
And you know what was big in Genesis 6? Was the rainbow. Remember that rainbow?
Mm-hmm.
And the rainbow was mentioned 4 times in the Bible, Wendy. And at every time, it's for 2 things. 1, for judgment upon the earth, and 2, for mercy. Judgment and mercy. So the judgment in the flood was what? God destroyed 8 million or 8 billion people. The mercy was he kept 8 people, huh?
Right. Now, is the rainbow also reflective of the Lord's bow?
Yeah, he put the bow in the sky to remind people that he was not going to destroy the earth by water again. He said this time it'll be by fire, okay?
Fire.
And so here, like I said, it's mentioned there in Genesis chapter 9, also in Ezekiel 1, also in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 10. And in every case, it's got to do with God's judgment first and then his mercy. Then his judgment first and then his mercy.
Well, I'm going to finish my little story here with a quote from H.J. Shepard, who's a chemistry historian. He's also authored the book History of Alchemy and Chemistry, who said this: alchemy is the art of liberating parts of the cosmos from temporal existence and achieving perfection, which for metals is gold and for man is immortality. Examples would be the philosopher's stone for metals and the elixir of life. So, again, this is reflective of what I see in medical journals where science is saying, the researchers are saying, we're going to make creation better. We're going to fix the problems. We're going to make it better than what it was. So, in other words, you know, they're going to, they think they can do better than what God did, see. So, and that's the arrogance that you see throughout a lot of the medical journal articles. And it stems from alchemy.
Yeah.
It does, but Wendy, God fixed that 2,000 years ago when Christ rose from the dead. Those that would believe upon him have eternal life. Pastor Ernie, I and you already have eternal life. I don't need a scientist or a chemist to give it to me. I already have it.
Right. Yeah, but they don't believe that.
Oh, well, that's their problem. They can keep coming up with things, but they'll find out one day that what's true, because there are no unbelievers in either heaven or hell.
God's wisdom is above man. They don't get that part. And They think they're superior in intellect, but they're not.
All right. All right. Yeah, we want to save Betty. I miss Betty. Betty in California, pledge 50. Thank you, Betty. All righty. There you go. Let me give those numbers again, 888-281-1110 or 888-677-9673. Yeah, we only have, well, about 5 hours left this week. About 5 hours left this week to raise enough money to stay on the whole, all of next month. And so, folks, we're about 4,200 short of our goal. So we've got about 1 hour to get that 4,200. So we got to hear from you.
We need to bring up a couple of things, too. One, when I went online today to use the credit card to make my donation, and it's one of the easiest, nicest systems to use. Told the webmaster that was just a beautiful setup. It just took a few minutes, done, easy, simple. But when you, those of you especially that mail in your checks to WRWL Ministry, 14781 Sperry Road, there in Newberry, NEWBURY, Ohio, 44065. I'll do that one more time. WRWL Ministries, 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. That information is also right there on the website, WRWL.org. And be sure to ask to get put on the list for the newsletter. It is really great. I got mine just before, I think mine came Saturday in the mail just before Pledge Week. And it has some really good stuff. And what we ask you to do is, hey, if you've got access to a copy machine, copy it, hand it out at your church, hand it out to your family, friends, neighbors, people at work. And, you know, some of us can take one copy, and I can make 50, 60 copies of the, well, in this case it was 3 pages, but, hey, so, you know, do what you can. And hand it out, and it really increases the number of people we can get some truth to. That's one of the things. Just remind everybody you need to ask to get put on the list.
Joe, you wouldn't believe how many letters we got from people saying they would have taken the vax, they would have taken the poisonous pokes, had they not got our newsletter, had they not read about what was in those things,
exactly.
They would have taken it. So,
and wow. Very important.
Yeah, it is, and so. By the way, Wendy, we're coming up to a break, but I want to say thank you. I got that pneumonia kit in the mail, and because I use all natural medicine, and Wendy's got the best, so I want to have it on standby in case I get pneumonia again. So we're coming up to another break, and when we come back, I'm going to introduce you something here. You're going to find out what does Epstein have to do with these major bank closings. Well, we'll find out about that just right when we come back from this break. Too big to fail banks linked to Epstein and child sex trafficking. We're going to find out more about that when we come back right after this. Be right back with more.
Fight the fight.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to WRWL.org. That's WRWL.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries, 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. thewordcleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.